It's good to see everybody here tonight, and we're going to look over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and kind of the last two songs we sang in particular have a great deal to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. In this particular context, Paul is talking about taking up the full and complete armor of God and all the different things that he talks about. And the symbolism that Paul was using there, was a Roman soldier going out to do battle. And the Roman soldier in battle was covered from head all the way to his toes with some kind of armor, some kind of protection, plus a shield and a sword that he went out to do battle with. And he was covered completely in the front. And he did not have any protection in the back. And the reason was the Romans did not want their soldiers ever retreating because that was where they were vulnerable. So Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks about taking up the whole armor of God, verse 17, he specifically says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that about what we're going to talk about this evening is that. Ephesians chapter 6, again, Paul describes the church as the army of God going out to fight a spiritual battle. And if we're in Christ, every day we live is a battle. Every day we live is a battle against Satan. We sin, we fall short, we repent and can come back and by the grace of God be forgiven. But the battle is always before us. Now, sometimes you hear people talking about the end of time and the battle of Armageddon. The term Armageddon, if you do a little look about what it means, it goes back all the way to the Old Testament when in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel, there were many very strong and powerful battles, some great battles that were fought in that particular area. And so it became a symbol of not only the end result of the battle of good and evil, but all the time in between when the battle of good and evil is going against each other. There's never a time that we can let down our guard in service to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be watchful. The devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, we can't take our eyes off the goal, if you will. And that's the thought here. But it's not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle that goes on constantly between us and evil. And then go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we begin reading at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice the might is God's and his power. It's not us. We simply prepare for the battle, and he is the one that gives us the power to carry on. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's how we are to go to battle every day in Christ. And again, it's a battle every day. We have to battle within ourselves to do what's right and to not to do wrong and to be faithful to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And Solomon was the king of Israel, and he understood the idea of the power of the army of Israel, for example. But he also understood it didn't make any difference whether the greater armies belonged to somebody else or not. If they were on the side which God wanted them to be, he was going to protect them. He was going to deliver them. And he did that over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And so God provides the power through his word for you and me. And he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our only offensive weapon that we are given, is the sword of the Spirit. All he has, other is to protect us from what comes against us in the spiritual battle. But we look at the idea of the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. Like the sword, it is of no use until it is unsheathed. As long as it's in the sheath, it's not going to do any good for us. It has to be taken out. It has to be used. It has to be a part of us every day. It must not be led to be idle every day in our intellectual our mind and our heart. You have to study. We have to learn. We have to take it within us, and it has to be used and put it into practice. It's not good enough just to know what the Bible says. We have to take it that what we know and put it into practice every day. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there is kind of getting on to the Hebrew people there, the Christians who had been, or were Jews, but they were Christians also. And he says, when you first came to the Lord and you believed, you obeyed the gospel, and yet you have not grown from there. You have stayed where you were. You stopped studying. You stopped learning. And you can't just stay there if you don't increase. You're going to decrease. You're going to go farther and farther away from God. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we have to take time and effort. And again, it does take time and effort and difficulty sometimes. And then there's things that we're not going to understand. We're never going to fully understand everything that God reveals. Because if we could do that, there may come a time when we think, well, we don't need to study anymore. But that time never comes. We always have to continue. Like a sword is like a sword when it is unsheathed, it cuts deeply. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The writer there says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from it, from his sight, but all things are naked and laid open, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." In other words, the sword of the Spirit is what we are to use to go to battle every day. We have to, and obviously we have to know what it says in order to use it as not only the weapon, but also in defense. The sword is both of those things. It is an offensive and a defensive weapon, depending on how it's being used. In Acts 2 and verse 37, we have an example of this. At the end of the Apostle Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2:37, "When they heard this, they were cut or pricked to the heart," or they were cut to the heart by the message that the Apostle Peter used. So he used the sword of the Spirit to pierce into their mind and heart and their soul to get them to understand that they had to do something. That's when they said, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But if you go over to Acts chapter 7, we have there Philip, and he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And when he did, the Bible says in Acts 7 verse 54, they were cut to the heart. So The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. In Acts chapter 7, they were cut to the heart. But on Pentecost, they believed and obeyed the gospel. 3,000 did. But in the time of the other, we find then that they were cut to the heart. They rushed on him and took him out and stoned him to death. So you look that just because we're cut to the heart doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way that we want. And sometimes people will persecute us for doing that. But that's the purpose of the sword of the Spirit. That's our offensive weapon, if you will, in the service of God. Excuse me. Like a sword is also a weapon of defense. The best example I can think of that is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And that's the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. After he went out for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying and serving and dedicating himself to God to prepare himself for his personal ministry. And Satan came to him, and he was hungry, and Satan said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He went to the sword of the Spirit to defend himself against the temptation of Satan. Then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. And he says, "Okay, just if you're the Son of God, well, cast yourself, jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will come down to take care of you." And Satan himself quoted from the Old Testament about bearing you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. So even enemies of God sometimes quote what the Word of God says. But Jesus said, "Again, it is written, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God." And right there, Satan was confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ was God. He says, "You shall not make trial, you shall not tempt the Lord your God," which Satan was trying to do. Then he took him up on the high mountain, and he could see all the nations of the world. And Satan said, "If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of these things." Well, first of all, it wasn't Satan's to give in the first place, but the temptation was certainly there. Jesus lived as a human being like we do. Can you imagine being given the authority to have power over everybody on the face of the earth? That was a temptation. And yet, how did Jesus defend himself? He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so, each time Jesus was confronted with those temptations, he used the sword of the Spirit to fend off the power of Satan and to destroy it. And the Bible says after that, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. They brought him what he needed. And Satan went his own way for a while. Now, he never goes for very long, but he did go for a while. The Bible is a sword of the Spirit because he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired it. The apostles and prophets lifted up the pen to do the actual writing, but the Holy Spirit guided them and gave them the things to say. Now, we might point out right here, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible because it's his message that he gave to the apostles and prophets. But one thing you might point out, they didn't just become like robots and close their eyes and just start writing. The Holy Spirit used their abilities, their educational level, their understanding, but he guided them to write perfectly what the Word of God was. So when you study a little bit, you'll find, for example, you read the four gospel accounts, and there's some very different parts about each one of those, and they're all written in a different kind of language in a way, different word usage and different descriptions, and yet it all fits together. That's what inspiration did for them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's the purpose of it for us, that we can be completely and fully furnished for everything we need. And so We have to be willing to interpret it, and the sword of the Spirit often gives us the interpretation that we need. Now, not by some miraculous enlightening, as some claim. Certainly, the Spirit guides us by the Word of God. He dwells in us. And Christ did all these things for us to set our example, and God reveals it through the Spirit to us, but mainly by means of our study and increasing knowledge. And in our everyday life, when we put it into practice, we begin to gain wisdom and understanding of how God wants us to live. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of anyone's any private interpretation. Now, some have concluded, and when they stop there, thinking that, okay, I can't determine what the Bible says or nobody else says. We have to go to some religious authority somewhere, and he'll tell us what it means. That's not what Peter's talking about. He means the Word of God does not come from man, from man's interpretation of life or anything else. It comes from God, because he goes on to say, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles and prophets of the Old and New Testament received that by inspiration of the Spirit. And that's how they were able to deliver the message to us. It doesn't refer to our own personal idea of how to interpret something, but how they were given that, and they interpret it for us by writing the message to us. The reference is to the Spirit's revealing the message, where it says there, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy, the Bible is God-breathed. That's what the term inspiration means, as far as the Bible is concerned. God breathed it forth in the presence of the meaning of the Holy Spirit to reveal that message to you and me. 1 Peter chapter 1:23, it says, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Jesus told us several occasions, you go through the Old Testament, says the same thing. The Word of God's going to be forever. It's going to last forever because it is from God. Because the sword of the Spirit is wielded as an instrument of victory, which God gives to us. Everyone has been of us in Christ who have believed and obeyed the gospel. The blood of Christ has covered us and our sins, taken it away. And then the knowledge of the Savior and a knowledge of His salvation to us is given by the Word of God. And there's no other way. God chose that way for us to understand it. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the sword of the Spirit. We have to hear it, we have to believe it, and obey it and put it into practice if we're going to be faithful to God. Now in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for therein is revealed the power of God from faith unto faith. In other words, from the faith we might have had before to the fulfillment of faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what God wants us to know and understand. But every spiritual revival, whether individual or collective, comes from the preaching and teaching of the message of the Word of God. But it always begins with us personally and individually. We have to use the sword of the Spirit ourselves. But our duty then in regard to the Bible as the sword of the Spirit is important. First of all, we have to take it up, we have to study it, we have to learn it. Sometimes we might have take time to daily read the Bible. It doesn't mean we have to read 10 chapters every day. We may only read a few verses a day. But if we let it sink into our hearts and our minds and understanding over a period of time, it's going to cause us to grow spiritually. The book of Acts, for example. The book of Acts is from the Greek word meaning the practices. In other words, the practices of the apostles. what they believe, what the Spirit gave to them, they put it into practice. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. And that's how the church in the first century grew, because they continued steadfastly. They didn't just do it for a little time and maybe a day a week or something like that. Every day was part of their life, and they continued to do so. We have to also be willing to take it to heart. It's not good enough just to know what the Bible says. I've known a lot of people in the world that knew a whole lot about what the Bible said and maybe even could quote long passages of it, but they didn't put it into practice. It didn't change their lives to make them a better person. And so it's a waste for them if they know what it says but don't do anything about it. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, the very first verses of the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's what God says to you and me. We have to choose to follow the way of the godly. That's a choice we have to make. In Psalms 119, verse 11, David said, your word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against you. So like Jesus, when he took the word of God to stand against the temptation of the devil, we're supposed to do the same thing. 1 John 3, 9 says, whosoever is begotten of God does no sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. That passage does not teach that once we're saved, we're always saved, and there's nothing we can do to change that. What it says is, if that seed of the Word of God continues in our heart and mind, and we live accordingly every day, we're not going to sin, we're not going to be lost. Sometimes we'll fall short, but we can be forgiven. But as long as we're trying to be faithful to God, the blessing of God will be upon us. We cannot continue in the practice of sin if the Word of God truly dwells in our heart. We have to take it and employ it vigorously to life's end, to destroy false teaching that might come to us, to build ourselves up and to build up the body of Christ around us and to teach others. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. One reason maybe we can't seem to overcome sin and the power of the devil is because we don't resist enough. We don't take the Word of God as the direction in our life. We need to study and to learn and to put it into practice every day. The term resist there comes from a word meaning to sit in opposition, to oppose, to resist, to stand out against. In other words, it's not just a mild standing against, but standing strong and courageously before the power of Satan. We can't do that if we're ignorant of the Word of God. And so we have to be willing to serve Him. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea said to the people of Israel in his time, God said to them, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't turn away from God because they knew the law and were willing to follow it. They turned away from God because they chose not to have knowledge. It was there before them, but they didn't take advantage of it. So Israel was taken into captive, and many of them were killed for lack of knowledge, even though the knowledge was plainly available for them. But what about us? They didn't have the written, printed Word of God to look at when they were around. And so It was more difficult for them, but they still could have done it. For us, we have the Bible before us all of the time. You know, we don't have an excuse before God for not taking some time to learn what it has to say. So we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to follow the will of God. Now this evening, since you've come here, we've studied together about the Word of God. If there is a need in your life that the Bible requires you to believe and obey the gospel or to come back for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so now as we stand and sing?